How y'all doing? Yeah, whoa, big house today. Guys are excited? All right. Yeah, good to be back here. You can see we're going to continue on with our series on working through Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God, gear up. Our message today, put a helmet on. We're going to jump right into it. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10 down through verse 17 to remind ourselves this is what we're talking about, and we'll cover what we've said so far, and then we'll get into the message for today. So if you would, read with me nice and loud, Ephesians chapter 6, if you don't have your Bible in front of you already, because you should be bringing your Bible, right? Everybody said amen? Amen. All right, here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to... Okay, I know it's been 2 weeks. We need a refresher. I'm not going to make you stand up, all right? But you can't say stand firm when you're sitting down, all right? So we want to stand firm. All right, let's try that again, starting right here. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I just want to stop there for a second as we read through this. And I know if you've been here before, then you've heard us say this the last 4 or 5 weeks. If this is your first time, good for you, great. But think about it as we read through these things. Don't just, yeah. Think about what we're talking about and what Paul is saying here and where our struggle is. Amen? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, here's what we've covered so far in this series, and if you missed the past week, you can always go to our website and grab it off the archive and watch the live stream or listen to it, all right? But what Paul is saying here, what we remind ourselves, is that we are at war with the devil. Our fight is not against each other. It's not against human beings. We understand that people are fallen. They make mistakes. They do things that hurt themselves and hurt each other. And so we recognize that the devil is the source of all those things. He may use people to further his advantage, but he is the source of it. So our fight is with him. That's why we have grace for each other and while we wage war against the enemy. Now, the first thing he says is to stand firm. He tells us three times to stand firm before we put any of the armor on. And so what we've said is that's our ready stance. All right, before we do anything else, our ready stance is one that is an attitude of forgiveness. We are quick to offer forgiveness to each other. All right, that allows us to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy and does not take us off our center, because being quick to forgive, right, not harboring bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness, when we do those things, it saps our strength. It draws away, it takes us off of our strong point. So we stand firm by being quick to forgive. That keeps us keeps the devil from having an advantage over us. How many of you do not want the devil to have an advantage over you? How many of you want to have an advantage over the enemy? Then we are quick to forgive, all right? Then gird our loins, right? The loins is from the lower back down to the thighs. Gird our loins with God's truth. It is the primary defensive tool in our arsenal, God's truth. Not an individual subjective truth that says, well, truth is whatever you want it to be so that it fits your situation or circumstances, but God's truth, his plumb line that says this is straight, this is true. Everything else gets measured and moved according to line up with it. Not that we take God's word and make it fit our preconceived ideas, our notions, what we want to see accomplished. God's truth is the principle. It ties everything else together. The belt goes on first. It holds the whole uniform, the whole armor together. Then we put on the breastplate, the body armor of righteousness. God's righteousness is what protects us from the small arms fire, the little stuff that the devil lobs at us, temptations, the things that he shoots at us that, you know, cause our flesh to respond or react. Our righteousness, because we walk in God's truth, we know what his ways are, that's what we focus on, and that we're able to deflect those things and move past it to address the true enemy, which is Satan. And then we walk in the boots of peace. Right, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the boots of the material of the boots is made from repentance. Right? We are quick to offer forgiveness. We are equally as quick to offer up our own repentance, to acknowledge when we have blown it, when we've made a mistake, and to quickly say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I often am. Please forgive me. Right? That's the attitude. And when we do that, okay, when we are quick to acknowledge our own sins, then that maintains our right standing with God, and therefore we are able to walk in peace. Peace flows out of righteousness. It is the result of right standing with God. So when we're right with Him, our attitude before Him is good, then we're able to walk in peace. Not something that we walk to or arrive at, but we walk in it as a state of being. Right? And I love that. It was funny. I was watching last week's message because, you know, I was away on the men's retreat, and Jenny was doing a message last week. She did a great job. I'm really proud of her. Right? Amen. It was funny because I just got done saying about the boots, how, you know, you have to have the right boots. You know, I was laughing about how, you know, you watch some movie and the girls are running in high heels, climbing fences and all that stuff. And then there's Jenny last week running to the throne of grace in boots. So, but when you walk in peace, that's what you can do. So there you go. So we're going to move in today on the next part of putting a helmet on. Wait a minute. You missed the shield of faith. Anybody notice that? Yep. Yeah, I did. Well, I didn't miss it. It's intentional and it's quite simple. There's a simple explanation for it. I have a prop for it, but I ordered it and didn't show up in time. It didn't show up in time for me to actually plan the message out of the ways. So we're just going to put a pause on that. And next week I'll have the prop, Lord willing. But I do have a prop for today. And so we're going to put a helmet on. And we'll deal with the helmet of salvation today. And we'll deal with the shield of faith next week. So we're going to put a helmet on. So I want to thank Dave Scott for letting me borrow this. Now, I'm not sure if it's going to interfere with the microphone or not. Well, hopefully not. But this thing's pretty cool. Yeah. All right. Lord, you let me know if that's not going to work, but I think, ooh. Sound good? Good? All right. I feel taller. All right, so Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. Well, what is it? Okay, salvation means deliverance. So Paul says, put on the helmet of your deliverance. Well, deliverance from what? Against what? Right? So here, I'm going to make the point right up close, right up front. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Right? Here's the main point. Right? We talked about your body armor of righteousness, how that protects you against the temptations, the sins of today, the things that appeal to your, that Satan appeals to your flesh to cause you to disregard God's truth and to do something in disobedience to it. Right? The helmet of salvation protects you against the sins of yesterday. The things that want to plague your mind, the accusations that he brings against your mind to cause you to be unfocused and slip away from God's truth. That's what the helmet's the horn. The helmet protects the brain. Okay, we're not have to oversimplify this, right? The helmet protects your head, your brain, your neural center, your pathway, the center of all your thought, all your action, all your emotion. It is the computer right here. The helmet protects that. And so where does Satan lob at you in your helmet, in your head? Thoughts, questions, doubts, fears. That's what he's lobbing. That's why the helmet of salvation, your deliverance, protects you from all that. Why? Because the helmet of salvation, that your future is guaranteed according to God's word. And we're going to see this in the scriptures. God said, no matter what you have done in your past, if you say, Jesus, forgive me, and thank you for dying on a cross, and I thank you that you have broke the power of sin, you've forgiven me for all that, then no matter what you've done in your past, your future is secure. Your name is written in God's book of life, and nothing on earth can take it away. Your future is secure, and the enemy knows that, which is why he plagues you about the stuff in your past. He can't change the future, so all he can do is harass you about the past. And so he whispers all this stuff, and he lobs all these things at your mind to get you to cause you to doubt or to fear or to worry or to question. Helmet of salvation, deliverance, salvation, eternal salvation secure, protects you from all that. So you got to put that helmet on, you got to walk in it. See, here's the thing. God knows you. He knows exactly who you are. He knows everything about you. There is nothing hidden from him. There is nothing that's going to catch him by surprise. The scriptures say that he knew you before you took one breath in this world. All your days were laid out before him. So there's nothing that you have done or are going to do that's going to catch him by surprise. He knows it all. And he knows how much value you have because you are his most prized creation. Of all the things that he created, you are his most prized and valuable creation because only you are created in his image. Only you are able to communicate with him. Only you have a soul that's going to live forever. And he knows that. And he knows that because of that great value, he knows that you've done things that have disrupted and destroyed and separated you from a relationship with him. And because you are his most prized creation, his most prized relationship, he sent his very best while you were at your very worst. He sent his son, who knew no sin, the only perfect human being ever, to walk on this earth and to give his life and hang on a cross and pay for the sin debt for you, for all of mankind, forever, for whoever would say, yes, Lord, I accept that. Please forgive me and I walk in that. Amen. And so God knows all that. And he knows that now that once you have said yes to him, that your future is secure, that sin debt is paid. The thing that you couldn't pay yourself, he did it. And God knows all that stuff. So does your enemy. Your enemy knows how much you value to God. He knows how much what the price is that he paid. He knows that Jesus Christ, when he hung on a cross, defeated the power of sin. And when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, that he defeated hell and death. And he knows that his future is also secure, that he is destined to go into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever for his disobedience and for his rebellion and for his rejection. And he knows all that. And he knows where you're going if you've said yes to him. But that does not stop him from trying to get you to believe otherwise. That's what he does. He's going to cause doubt. He's going to whisper things in your ear to cause you to question and go, is that really what God said? Can I really believe that? And the second you hesitate or the second you begin to question that, now he's going to follow up with something else. He's trying to deceive you into believing the opposite. Okay, your enemy is the liar, the deceiver, the accuser. Folks, let's not mince words here. Let's not play games with the enemy. If he's talking to you, he's lying. Period. There's no, well, maybe, there's a concession. Maybe we can reach an agreement. No. If he's speaking, how do you know Satan's lying? His lips are moving. That's it. That's all he does. That's all he knows. There is no truth in him. Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who, what? Deceives the whole world. Deceives, that's all he does, is deceive the whole world. Whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not, that's what he wants to do, is to deceive you into not having a relationship with him. See, and we've said insanity is doing the same thing over and over again. But the reality is insanity is making a truth based on an untruth. That's what insanity is. It's because you are doing something that you believe is correct, but that belief is flawed, it's wrong. But you have come to believe it. See, we do what we think is right. It starts out as a thought. We think about it. The more we think about it, the more we come to believe it. It sinks into our heart. And what is in our heart is what motivates us to do things. So if I believe that I have no value, I'm going to act according to it. It doesn't matter what anyone else tells me. It's what I believe. If I believe that I have value as a child of God, then I'm going to act accordingly. You can't act contrary to what you believe. We spent months talking about that. Right? We do what we think is right. Now, Satan cannot read your mind. Amen, he can't. Nor can he control your thoughts. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose it. Now, did he maybe set that first domino in place? Did he place that thought there? Yes, that's what he'll do. He will come at you and give you thoughts. He'll place a fear or whisper something in an untruth. He'll introduce the thought and then let you run with it. It's what you do with it afterwards that determines the outcome. He can introduce doubt. He can introduce fear, and he can speak a lie. In fact, that's all he does, right? Doubt, fear, and lies. Where do thoughts begin? Actions originate in the mind. It starts as a thought, and then it works its way down. How does that happen? Because we think about it over and over and over and over and over again. When we think about it, we fixate on it, we obsess over it. Oh, you don't have any, you're no good. You don't have any value. You'll never amount to anything. You hear that enough, you begin to believe it. And 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, you're acting as a result of that in accordance with that. Trying to answer this great question of value because somebody down the line told you that. And that's what we do. We remember criticisms, right? Jenny and I will talk about this. I'll tell Jenny every day that she's the most beautiful woman on the planet. Amen. Thanks, Lily. I'll tell her that. But what do we remember? Well, there was that kid in third grade who said, that's what we remember? That one versus the hundreds, thousands of compliments we get? What are, we remember the negative stuff, and we fixate on it, and we run with it. I've had the same thing, okay? I was the shy, weak, all that other stuff. Clifford the Big Red Dog, all that other stuff, right? Well, I remember that, and so I got to work. Is that my identity? Is that what determines my value? Or is God's word to tell me his value? So we repeat the lie in our minds, which then causes us to then... Satan can't take your deliverance. He can't take your salvation, but we can give it away by our own choice, because we believe his lies rather than God's truth. All right. So that's how we create behavior, because we have a thought that gets introduced. It forges a neural pathway in our brain. Okay, like a river being formed in a desert. One at a time, or you're creating a road. I'm going to drive over this path. And the more I do it, the more I walk over this path, the deeper and the more set that path becomes. And the more we do it, the more we fixate on it, you know, we go from impulse to response in the blink of an eye, faster than we can even comprehend. That's how pathways are formed. And that's what happens. He whispers that lie, we believe it, and now we act in accordance to it. We don't walk in authority. We don't walk in power. We don't walk in joy. We don't walk in the abundant life that God has promised for us, because we're believing the lie that he's told us. Let's read John chapter 8, okay? Jesus says that the antidote to Satan's lies is to speak God's truth. John 8, let's read this. Read this with me, if you would, please. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if, conditional statement, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. See, we like to throw this one out here. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Oh, yeah, the Son makes you free. Yeah, but you got to come back all the way back to the conditional part of it. If you continue in my word, if you abide in, remain in, immerse yourself in my truth, Jesus said. Not the world's truth, not someone else's opinion, not Fox News, not CNN, not any of that stuff. If you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and then you will be free. See, what you feed on is what you will become. What you fixate on, what you take in. You are what you eat, right? You can look around, we can know what everybody's eating. I came back from men's retreat, full of chips and Oreos and donuts. Put a few pounds on this week, all right. You are what you eat. When the same way you are what you think about, you are what you take in through these, whoops, sorry about that. You are what you take in through these auditory canals here. What comes in through the ears goes to believe. So you can believe God's, you can hear God's truth, but how much are you feeding on it? If all you come is on a Sunday morning and hear God's truth, and you hear bits and pieces because you're really tuning it out because, the message today is kind of, it's all right. And he's wearing that weird hat, which is really distracting me anyway. So what did he say? Is he talking to me? Oh, wait, I think he was still talking to me. All right. If that's all you focus on is that, and then you go the rest of the week and you're watching the news, I don't care, CNN, Fox News, you know, the newspaper, the social media, your parents, your spouse, your neighbors, your boss, whatever it is, if you're listening to that in excess to what you're taking in from the Word, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe what they say. Fear, doubt, misery, despair, the world's coming to an end. A steady intake. I had the word diet there, and I'm like, no, that's not right. It's not a diet. It's a lifestyle. A steady intake of God's word will result in freedom and joy. How many of you want to walk in freedom and joy? Yeah. No. I'll trade the freedom and joy for misery and sorrow and suffering. I'm good with that. No, we put it in those terms. We go, no, of course not. I want freedom and joy. But then we don't do the things to bring about freedom and joy. We disregard God's truth. We don't listen to it. We don't take it in. We don't realize how much the enemy is assaulting your mind to get you to believe something else, because all he does is deceive. Steady intake of contrary voices will result in fear and misery. Okay? So when Satan comes to you and he whispers or he shouts it or however he does, and whatever method he uses to get his point across, to say, you're no good, you have no value, you're not worthy. Who do you think you are? How can you? What about all that? Remember when he whispers all that stuff, right? Jesus said the antidote to that is to speak God's truth. Matthew chapter 4, he gives us this example. Jesus and the devil square off in combat right from the get-go. And this is done on purpose so that we would know and learn from Jesus' example how to fight and wage war against the enemy. Let's read Matthew chapter 4. And the tempter came and said to him, if, everybody say if, what's he doing? Right? If, doubt, questioning. Is that really? Go all the way back to Genesis. It's the same thing. Did God really say? Is that what he really meant? Right? If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written. Jesus engages in combat with the enemy and he does not negotiate. He doesn't rationalize. He doesn't philosophize with him. He doesn't try to compromise with him. He simply spoke God's word. No, Satan, God's word says man will not live by bread alone. God's word says not to put him to the foolish test. God's word says you shall worship and love the Lord God and him only. Go, Satan. And then the enemy left. We got to speak God's word. Right? What's the first temptation? The liar, the accuser. And we got to think of him in terms like that. Whenever you see, well, the devil. No, when the liar came, right? If you said, oh, here comes the liar, are you going to listen to him? Well, it's the devil, so maybe I can negotiate. No, here comes the liar, the deceiver, the accuser. So the first temptation that the liar threw at Jesus was a question of his identity. Jesus, are you really who you say you are? Are you really who God says you are? Do you know that? Now, I think that's got a lot of, what's the word I'm looking for? Chutzpah. You know what chutzpah is? Right? He's got a lot of gall to go to God in the flesh and say, did God really? Are you really who you say you are? Jesus, the guy, look at him like, are you serious? But he doesn't do that. His response was to speak God's truth to the lie. Speak. I love that in last week's message, Jenny said it. You want the enemy to flee? You have to speak his truth. He can't read your thoughts. So if you could sit there in your mind, Satan, just leave me alone. Beaming thoughts out. It doesn't work that way. Speak it out loud. Then he'll hear you. No, Satan, be gone. God's word says, I'm a child of God. I am created in his image. And that I matter so much in that he sent his son while I was at my worst. He sent his best to die for us. And because of that, I am forgiven and set free, and I'm no longer chained and bound to those things that have passed, and my future is secure. So get out of here, Satan. That's how it's done. Speak God's word, all right? See, Jesus was secure in his salvation. He was secure in his deliverance. Jesus was secure in his identity. He knew who he was. And so he spoke God's word, and Satan had to flee. That's how it works. So Jesus kept his helmet on in battle. It wasn't a once and done thing. He put his helmet on, and he kept it on. So that's what our message title this morning, put a helmet on, all right? So put a helmet on. So here's some pictures from guys last week at our men's retreat. Dan, Jeff, and Ed, I didn't tell you guys I was doing this, so surprise. But they're good sports about it. So we had an opportunity to do some zip lining at the men's retreat last week, and so that was all. Guys, was that a lot of fun or what? I mean, it was too fast, right? It was the only problem. It was just a lot of fun. But what do? They put all this gear on and the harnesses. I mean, and you're up there. I mean, how far was that, guys? I don't know. Like, how high up were we? Up there, Jeff says. And Jeff's kind of shorter than me, so he had a lot more farther to fall than I did, because... Right, but you're up there. I'm 20 feet? More? Lee? 40 feet. Okay, good thing I wasn't counting. All right, so it's up there, and it goes fast. Like, you get off there, and, like, I mean, Kyle will be here probably next service, but, Kyle said Kyle's a big dude, and he didn't just, like, jump, step off. He kind of, like, launched himself into it. And he said the guy in the receiving end saw him coming and was kind of like, uh-oh. This big dude coming. He said, my legs came up over, you know. But, so you got all the gear on, but what do you got? Put a helmet on. Because if you're zipping through trees 40 feet in the air, and I don't know how fast you're going, because I don't have a speedometer on it, but it was pretty, it felt pretty fast, right? It was 10 seconds, right? I did count that. It was 10 seconds across. Right? You don't want to smack your head off a tree. That's going to hurt. That's going to take away from the enjoyment of it, right? Put a helmet on. I mean, and I could look, I grew up, I get it, because I grew up, you know, when I was a kid, you know, back in the, you know, in the 80s, you know, you put a helmet on, you're a sissy. You're a wimp. You know? And I get that. I mean, I would ride bike, and I remember, I was thinking about this the other day, because I was, we have a wedding this afternoon, it's down in Kempton, so I was driving through my old neighborhood, if you will, down in Germansville, and I had this memory, and I'm like, oh yeah, I was like 11 or 12 years old, and I rode my bike from our house in Germansville to the Whitehall Mall. 11 years old. I did the math. It's like 30 miles. No helmet. No, you didn't. I probably wore jeans too, you know, like, you didn't even think about it. You're just, oh yeah, just go, fine, whatever, you know. Where's my motorcycle riders at? Anybody here? Motorcycle riders there? 2003, what law got passed? The no helmet. The helmet's optional law. Anybody who's over 21, which kills me. Anyone over 21, you can make the choice to, you know, and look, this is not an anti, okay, you guys want to ride, that's fine. You know, I get it. I'm the same way. I still ride bicycle, okay? And I don't like wearing a helmet. I got my bike helmet here. I don't like wearing it. Gives me helmet, that ring around my head, messes up my hair. Can't feel the wind blowing through it, you know? 2003, repeal the law that mandates, you know, because helmets are an infringement upon my freedom. Yes, your freedom to sustain a life debilitating or fatal injury. Yes, that's what it's infringing upon. Right, I get it, all right? So helmets, like, oh, you know, take it off. It's not that important, you know, but, you know. And so when I ride bike, though, okay, because here's the thing. And I know the arguments. I don't need to wear a helmet because I'm confident enough in my abilities to not have an accident or to control myself. And I think I'm a good enough rider that I don't need a helmet. The problem is I don't trust anyone else's ability to not get into an accident. So that's why I wear it, okay? You know, our daughter, she's riding bike. Put a helmet. I don't care what else. You can ride in flip-flops or whatever else, but you're putting a helmet on. Right? Why? Because in the last 30 years, we've come to understand the absolute power and drastic side effects of, if you've ever had a concussion, you know. It's not a joke. Right? That's not, you know, the fact that you can sustain an injury to your brain that's going to severely impact and impede your ability to function on a normal basis. And that's the hard part, because your brain, you know, on one hand, it knows what it wants to do, but it's not sending the signals to the body to get it to respond, or vice versa. The body knows what to do, and the brain's going, no. Right? Concussions, because of head injuries. Right? Foot, you know, the NFL and their big study on concussions and all that stuff, so I get it. So I am not making, you know, I am serious. I'm not making light of concussions, because that's no joke. That's why we wear the helmet. That's why I'm serious about it. Right? Put a helmet on. When I was in law enforcement and I was an instructor, we would teach one of the modes that we would use is called a head stun. Now I went through an instructor school, and every year I had to go, you know, or every 2 years go back and go through all that again. A head stun is I want to talk about this because we need to understand that this is what the enemy is trying to do to you. And if you don't have your helmet on, you're going to get a head stun from the enemy. Now, a head stun is not a punch, it's not a strike, all right? We were talking, it's open-handed. You use it. You don't use it against somebody who's just being who's just like, no, I need you to come with me. No, I ain't doing that. Well, okay, pow. No, that's excessive force. That's not how that works, all right? So when I see stuff in the papers about cotton, I'm like, yeah, okay, that's wrong, you know, all right. But somebody who is an assailant, somebody who is aggressive, and they've made their intentions known, that they want to cause harm to you, and their actions are probably going to cause bodily injury, then you can ramp it up a little bit. Now we're going to go to a strike, a head stun. And so it's not a punch, because you don't want to break your fingers, right? So it's an open-palmed, diffused strike, where you go? You're going right here, right behind the ear and above, back, or right here at the base of the skull. Boom. And it doesn't take much, all right? But as an instructor, we would teach how to do that, okay? You're not winding up, you know, okay, let me hit him from back here, you know. You can be up close to somebody and even, you know, that far away and slap that in and cause a disruption, all right? But we need to understand that the enemy, that's what he's trying to do to us. Now, we would do that, and we would we would have to practice on each other, but we would wear helmets, okay? And they were these big foam, like, I mean, the foam was like that thick on a helmet that you would wear, and you would, okay, all right, and it was all controlled, and like, it would be like four people, and two people holding you up, and okay, we're going to do it. Are you? Because you need to know how to do it so that you don't kill somebody, and you need to know how it's going to work so that you know that it's effective. You know, wow, I saw what this does, so when I need to call upon that tool, it will work, right? And so we would do it to somebody, and then you would have to receive it. And I've gotten my bell rung more than once to that point where you get that white line, you know, your vision collapses to that pinpoint of light because your brain's trying to catch up, and then it comes back. Like, whew. And, you know, and some people we had some people get knocked out, go out cold. It's scary. It's not fun. Right? But we do that to disrupt an assailant, somebody who is aggressive. And understand that this is what the enemy is using against you, which is why we need to keep the helmet on. Because he knows that you are aggressive towards him. He knows that you are invading his kingdom. You are taking back what he has stolen. You are setting the captives free. You are causing ripples and causing waves in his kingdom. And so you have announced your intention to be aggressive towards him. And so the only thing he can do is try and disrupt your train of thought to get you to think about something else, to give him space, time to go to something else. That's what a head stun would do. That's what we would do as officers. Head stun, call him to, well, you know, all it takes is a second or two. Ooh, what was that? And the second they do that, what? Yeah. Temporarily distract the subject so you can more easily control them. They're swinging, they're wrestling around with you. That head stun comes in. The brain can only concentrate on one thing at one time. You disrupt those neural pathways, cause an interruption of cycle. Oh, gives me a second. Now, in that moment, I can grab on, we can get cuffs on, we can control better. That's how it works. The enemy, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to disrupt your train of thought. You're focused, you're on your mission, you know what God's calling you to do, you're moving into it, and all of a sudden he's going to try and disrupt that with a thought, a doubt, a fear to cause you to go, ooh, what was that? Why? Because he wants to follow up with something. Boxers, MMA guys, officers, they all do this stuff. They know, hit them high so you can hit them low. Right? Get them take the shot to the head, ooh, what happens? Hand comes up, what have you exposed? Everything else. Where all your major systems are. Right? Now we can follow up with the body blows. Now we can follow up with the other stuff. Right? The thought that causes you to hesitate or question your next move, advancing God's kingdom, is not the end goal. It's the setup for the assault that's about to come. I guarantee you, Satan's gonna whisper a lie, a fear, a doubt into your mind and cause you to question, and the next thing that's gonna happen is a massive temptation lodge your way. Because you're not on your game, you think, and you go, oh, what was that? Oh, well now I fall into this. So that's how he works, right? We see this, and I don't know, guys, this past week, you know, the guys on the men's retreat, I don't know. I did warn you. I warned you Sunday morning, remember? And I don't like to be a doomsayer of things, but anytime we see somebody who takes a significant step forward, a commitment in their spiritual maturity, whether it's baptisms or membership or going on a retreat or stepping out and being obedient to a God's calling in your life to do something, the second you do that, the enemy is going to follow up with something. He's going to launch everything at you to get you to keep you from doing that. And so with all these past weekend, guys, you know, men's retreat, you know, tremendous time and you know, great time of praise and camaraderie and fellowship and encouragement and building up and dealing with our stuff. Yeah, come out of there all charged up, ready to go home. And then you get this weekend, what happened? Right? Pow. Stunned from the enemy because he wants to disrupt you. He wants to get you off your game. Right? So the helmet of salvation guards against the stuns of the enemy that seek to debilitate or derail our train of thought, our ability to function in the short term and the long term. That's what he wants to do. So what is our salvation? Well, for most of us, this is obvious, but I'm betting there's somebody in the room who's never heard this before, and that's what it's for. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Let's read Isaiah 59:17. Now we see this example of putting on a helmet of salvation and keeping it on in the scriptures. Right, Isaiah 59:17. He, meaning Christ, put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. The prophet Isaiah, 500 years, 1,000 years before Christ, right? I forget the timeline on it, how far it is. It's a long time, right, before Christ, prophesies how Jesus is going to combat and wage war against the enemy. He put on his righteousness and he put on his salvation. I am firm in my identity and who God has made me to be. I am firm in my salvation. I walk in God's truth and his righteousness. Therefore, I'm able to deflect the temptations of the enemy and wage war and win. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, let's read this. But since we are of the day, let us be sober or self-controlled, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope is an expectation in something that we do not yet see. The hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. My past is done, is paid for, forgiven, and done, and therefore my future is secure. I don't see it yet, but I am walking as if that's reality. Okay? So the righteousness of Jesus protected him from the temptations of the enemy. His salvation protected him from the lies of the enemy. That's a difference. All right, so that's how it works. That's the helmet of salvation. Now, we'll get to who our salvation is. I'm getting ahead of myself there, all right? The helmet of salvation, again, this is something that we don't take off and on. You put it on, you leave it on. It's not a once and done thing. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. So then, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? Salvation is not something we do once and then forget about. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be saved all the time. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? Jesus said, once and done. Price is paid. He only hangs on the cross one time. We don't have to keep putting him back on the cross. All right? But after salvation, and the thief on the cross is a prime example of this. Right? No matter what he did in his past, and his actions were dire enough that caused him to be executed according to human standards. That did not change his eternal outcome. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me. Done. The past is gone. You have the future ahead of you. Right? So, what Paul is saying here is, after your salvation, after you have acknowledged and humbled yourself and said, Jesus, I return from my ways. That's what repentance is, right? I was going this way, I'm going to go this way. After we've done that, now we continue to walk in it, which means we resist the temptation to go back to it. Got to keep on it, because otherwise, you know, you make that turn once, and the current of life keeps piling on you, and next thing you know, we get drift, right? We do not leave our mind, our thoughts, or our identity open to attack. We have to walk in it all the time. I did it once. I said the sinner's prayer. Now I'm good. Now I can never go to church, never study God's word. If you do that, all right, the scriptures say that your future is still secure. But I'm telling you, your quality of life on this earth, questionable at best. If not downright miserable, right? So here's the focus, right? We never reach the point of being a good enough soldier where we say, "Well, I can take the helmet off; I don't need it anymore. I'm confident in my abilities to wage war." Yeah, that may be. You may be the best soldier on the planet. That doesn't mean that there isn't somebody else out there who's equally as skilled who's trying to kill you. See, it's not about your abilities; it is about your enemy, who is constantly, constantly on guard and looking to exploit a weakness or a hole or a gap in your armor. You give him that gap, he's going to find it, and he's going to exploit it. That's what he does. Right? So we take it seriously. Right? There's a scene in Saving Private Ryan in the very beginning. You know, they're showing you Omaha Beach, and they're showing the carnage, and just you can't even comprehend what it's like, and it's just this assault on your mind, on your eyes, on your ears. You know, you're feeling it, you're seeing it, you know, and you're just looking for some good news on this beach. So, you know, give me a hope story, because guys are dying left and right. And there's that one guy, he finally gets to the beach, and he's hunkered down behind that blockade there, and he takes a round, ping, off the helmet. He's like, wow, I can't believe it. And he takes the helmet off to look at it, right? The next round catches him. Keep the helmet on when you're in battle. All right, who is our salvation? Who is our deliverance? Jesus Christ. Read with me John 14:6, what Jesus said. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Peter giving a message, what does he say? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. See, right, and these scriptures right here, this is why Jesus is so exclusive and why he is so controversial. That's why people hate him. Because he dared to say, I'm the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a version. I am the only way to heaven. Oh, you're closed-minded. You're exclusive. You're whatever, right? Believe it or not, okay? Here's the thing. Not all religions lead to the same place. They don't. If you follow them out, if you really dig and go find, okay, what are they after? You'll find different pathways to vastly different results. In all, every other religion is a whole lot of maybe. If you're good enough, if you do enough things, if your stuff outweighs the bad things you've done, maybe you'll go to heaven. Maybe you'll go to paradise. Maybe you'll get, you know, you'll come back in a slightly higher or more evolved creature. Maybe all this stuff, right? In Jesus, he said, I am the way, I'm the only way, and if you believe in me, then you are guaranteed eternity. That's the difference. Because he is exclusive, there are no maybes, there are only guarantees in Christ, right? No one else can make that claim. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Pope, not your pastor, not your spouse, not your boss, not anybody else. Only Jesus can make that claim. Because Jesus alone has done what no other human being or claimed deity can do. All our striving to reach up to God and to restore the relationship that was lost can't do it. So God reached down and did what nobody else could. He sent his son. And so Jesus made it. He did what nobody else can do. He restored the relationship with God the Father. So because Jesus is our salvation, right? Now we can walk in security. We can walk with our future being secured. Read Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified. Now let's just pause a minute here. If you've never heard this before, all right, or seen this, justified, when we read justified, it's just as if I had never sinned. So when you read that in the scriptures, and this is important because you have to make it personal. This is how you wage war, how you keep your helmet on against the enemy. We're going to talk a minute about speaking scripture. I have been justified as if I have never sinned ever in my life because of what Jesus Christ has done. We have been justified by what? By his blood. We shall be saved or delivered from the wrath of God through him. See, Jesus has erased the sin debt. He has expunged our criminal record. He has deleted the corrupted file. The enemy wants to come at you and say, yeah, well, remember back when? Remember when you were 15? Remember when you were 25? Remember last week? Remember this morning? Sorry, God. Sorry, Satan. File not found. That program does not exist anymore. So because our future is secure, right? That's what he says right here. Saved from the wrath of God that's coming. Because our future is secure, we are accused no more. Read with me, if you would, Revelation chapter 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they, those, right, the accuser of the brethren, those who have said yes, they overcame him. Who? Him who? The liar. Good. All right. They overcame the liar because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. All right. So if Satan, okay, back in the day, we have to understand the context here. Go back in the Old Testament, Job chapter 1 is a prime example of this. Before Jesus came to earth, before he died on the cross, Satan could walk into God's throne room, walk right up to God and say, yeah, what about Job, your servant? What about Steve? What about Judy? What about Dan? What about Pete? What about them? What about Dave? What about them? And accuse you before God. after Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross and defeated the power of sin and rose from the dead and defeated hell and death, he is banned, thrown out. He can't come anymore. He can't accuse you anymore. God doesn't even hear it, because God has taken your sin and thrown it as far as the east is from the west. That never meets again. He never remembers it ever again. And so if Satan can't go before God to accuse you of the stuff you've done wrong, then he can't come before you and accuse you of the stuff you've done wrong anymore. It is not about what you have done right or wrong. It is about what Jesus has done right for you. It is not about who you were apart from Jesus, which is what Satan wants to accuse you of. It is about who you are because of Jesus. That's the difference. And so when he wants to come, that's where he's stuck. He can't change the future. So all he's got is the past. But the past doesn't matter anymore. It's done. Whew. You know, I want you to know how much God loves you, how much he values you, and how much he wants you to know that your past is done. So this past week on Thursday, wedding rehearsal was down in Kempton, so I went down there and I did, you know, and then I was coming here because we only had one truck and Jenny had practice, music practice here. So I'm driving out and I'm talking to the Lord about the message, driving, and it's like, Lord, and I'm like, oh, you know what song would be great for Sunday? The Lord and I agreed, right? Because he told me, no longer slaves, because I am a child of God. Let us sing our freedom, right? And so I'm driving, I'm thinking, oh, that would be a great song. I'm thinking, oh, man, Jenny's having practice right now. She already sent the set list out. I don't want to disrupt that. God, that's a lot of trouble, you know, like, oh, all right. So I pull in the parking lot, and the prayer group was just leaving. I had to miss Thursday night prayer. I'll be back this week. But I'm walking, and they're just leaving, and so mom's out here, and a few others, and I'm talking to them, and just talking, catching up, and the music is in the speakers outside, it's just, and I could hear, they started playing a song, and they started playing No Longer Slaves. I thought, praise God! I couldn't believe, I'm like, God, you're so good! You knew! He ordained it, he set that up long before this message came all together. He knew. He wanted you to sing and to hear and to know you are no longer slaves. You are a child of God. So sing your freedom song. Praise God. Oh, man. That's how much he loves you and desires for you to walk in freedom. Now, the helmet of salvation. What time is it? Oh, okay. Joy of salvation. All right. The scriptures are just full of this idea that our joy is tied to our salvation. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing heart. Psalm 13:5, I have trusted in your loving kindness, your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Here's the point of all that. Because the enemy cannot accuse you of your past, that our future is secure, and that is reason to be joyful. We can sit here and go, oh, man, you know, talk about our football player and our team. And give him praise for all the great things he's done. We can talk about our spouse. We can talk about our kids because, no, you know, our kids are the greatest kids and compared to everybody else's kids. We can talk about our jobs or all these other things. And yet, when it comes to praising God, we kind of go, yeah, he's all right. Oh, I don't want to raise my hands. I'm going to feel uncomfortable with that. I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to shout. You know. You are no longer a slave, so let us sing our freedom. Now, here's how we fight the enemy, okay? Because the enemy, he's not going to go, oh, okay, well, now they know this, so I'm just going to leave them alone for the rest of their lives. No, he is relentless. He's going to keep coming at you. He's going to test you to say, are you really going to stand up? Are you going to put your armor on? All right? So when those things come, when he introduces those doubts, those fears, do you really think God loves you? Do you really think God forgave you for all this stuff? Do you think you're really worthy to even go to church after all the things that you said and did and thought and all the blah, 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 blah? Liar. This is how you combat him. Romans chapter 8, read this with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in me, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right? Keep your helmet on in battle. Deflect Satan's lies, his truths, his accusations with God's truth. Don't rationalize with him. Don't argue with him. Simply speak God's truth. In order to do that, you have to spend time in it. Jesus said, maintain, abide in, remain in my word. Read it, study it, meditate it, memorize it. Romans 8:1 should be the first bullet in your gun when the enemy comes knocking. Do you really think, no, Satan, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? And you say it, and you speak it, memorize it, right? Know what God says, what God's word says about you, so you can speak that truth. If that, okay, and I think there's been times in my life where I've had to just say a scripture over and over again. There is no condemnation. I am forgiven. I am set free. I confess my sins. Therefore, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. What I did in the past is in the past. God remembers it no more. I walk out of the grave into newness of life. Say it, speak it, meditate on it. That's the difference between fixating on something in the past that's negative and meditating on something that's good and positive. Speak the scriptures. You really want to set the enemy running? Start singing it. Put praise music on. And not this, okay, you know, I'm not going to, not this music that's all me focused and all this. No, you find songs that speak God's scriptures and you sing it and you speak it and put the enemy to flight. Remain in his word and the truth will set you free. So folks, keep your helmet on, walk in the joy of his salvation, and stand strong against the schemes of the enemy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Music team, you guys want to come up? As they're going to come up, we're going to sing a song in just a minute for Nobody Loves Me Like You Do, right? Great way to end, you know, a great reminder of how much God loves you. As the music team is coming up, I want to give everyone here an opportunity. If you would, just close your eyes for a second. This is your opportunity. If you are here and you have never said yes to Jesus, you haven't experienced the joy of his salvation, but you want it. You want to be forgiven of all the things you've ever done and have that relationship restored and have your value redeemed. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody here making that decision? I see you. I see you. Anyone else? If you're on live stream right now, right where you are, I don't need to see you in order to agree with you. You can just say, yes, Lord, I'm calling out to you right here. Second question is, if you're here and you have taken your helmet off, you've allowed the enemy to whisper lies, you've believed his untruths, but today you're putting your helmet on to walk in his salvation because you know your future is secure. If you're making that commitment today, just raise your hand. See you. Great. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, just one sentence at a time. Repeat it after me. As we speak it from our hearts, we know that God's going to hear us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me so much. Despite all my sins, you gave your life for me so that I could live. I accept that, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. And because you rose from the dead and defeated the grave, I know, Lord, my future with you is secure. Today, Lord, I put on my helmet of salvation. I walk in the joy of your salvation. And I will not listen to the lies or accusations of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that you lead me in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is a day of victory, day of joy, so walk in it, all right, folks?